All right. 2 Peter chapter 3. One through 18. Hear God's word. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." But when they maintain this, it escapes their notice by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you also in his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which are the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing that this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you'll not be carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We are going to Isaiah 65. And we'll look at that last section there, 17 through 25. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. There will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, for an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They'll not build and another inhabit. They'll not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen one will work out the work of their hands. They'll not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. They are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. It will also come to pass that before I call, they will answer. While they were still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together. The lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no harm or evil in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. What a wonderful promise, Lord God, by a wonderful God. We bless you for this word. We pray, gracious God, that you would increase our faith, that you would forgive us the fear that we have coming from our flesh, and Lord, being provoked by the devil, we know as well. But increase our faith, Lord, that we would firmly believe these wonderful, wonderful promises, and to the end that we would leave this place more encouraged concerning your love and your care right now, as many days as you give us in the flesh, to crescendo on this particular day that we're speaking of. We pray in your name. Amen. I think I say regularly that faith is a gift from God. The Holy Spirit works it in us. It's something of pure grace. We don't prepare ourselves for faith. In fact, apart from God's pure grace, we could never believe in God. We didn't ever believe in God. We wouldn't believe in God. We couldn't believe in God. So faith is an amazing thing. Every once in a while, you hear someone say in reference to either the elect or something like that, well, I guess you won life's lottery. If you have faith in God, in a way, you won life's lottery. It is the greatest blessing beyond anything. Any other physical blessing pales in comparison to having faith. And the Bible says to us in Old and New, but specifically in the New, that unless we believe that God is, that we really believe that he exists, unless we believe that he is, and that all things have their existence, including us, from him, that we can't please God. I think that's the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, the beginning of the... Unless we believe that God is, we cannot please God. Can't please God without faith. And that particular chapter talks about the beginning of all things, like I just mentioned, the creation of the first heaven and the first earth. So we have to have faith in God. We must believe in the God of the Bible. No other God exists. And this means that we have to believe in the kind of God as he reveals himself, especially to us in the scriptures. We know that God reveals himself to us in nature. If you are an unbeliever, you can know certain things in a shadowy way about the nature of God as creator. But as a believer, we can discern the hand of God, as it were, better from nature. But everything is seen via scripture. And so when we have faith, we believe in God as revealed himself in scripture. And even as that touches on the creation of things, when you see, I don't know, I do it all the time. When I see a little creature running around in the woods somewhere when I'm running, or at least when I used to run, I'll sometimes say, my Father in heaven made that. Isn't that amazing? You see a sunset, my Father in heaven made that. Speaking to the creation. We're going to look at the business of creation. God himself is the one that brings it up. But we have to understand the kind of God who creates is the kind of God as revealed in the Bible. Hebrews 11:3 is what I was looking at. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And that's going to help us when we come to God creating the new heaven and the new earth. This is in reference to the first one. By faith, we understand that the worlds, everything, were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. That's what Christians believe. Now, Christians believe the testimony of the Bible, or I should say the Christians that do believe the testimony of the Bible, because I know that there are people that call themselves Christians that don't believe the testimony of the Bible as regards to creation. They may say something like, well, I believe John 3:16, I believe in Jesus, I just don't believe in Adam and Eve, I don't believe in Noah and the Ark and all those kind of things. As a minister, there are always those questions being asked of men seeking to come into the OPC to preach. They'll say, what do you reckon about Genesis 1 and Genesis 2? Were there any non-human ancestors of Adam? And you see what they're getting at. They're trying to get at, do you believe that in the beginning, God, before him, there was nothing, and that in the beginning, God made, by the word of his power, in the space of 6 days, out of nothing, do you believe that he made everything? And it was good and very good. Do you believe that? And every single man I've ever witnessed be examined, including myself, said, yes, I believe that. Now, if you don't believe that, they will say, thank you very much for coming. And you can paint houses or sell life insurance or join Bob's church, whatever you want to do. You just can't be here. But when we come to God creating, God is going to see, I'm creating the new heavens and the new earth. And we here see in reference to Hebrews that by faith we believe, Christians believe, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And we believe that God created this heaven and this earth. We believe it. and we believe it by faith. You remember I spoke this morning when we talked about people say, well, you believe in the Bible and you believe the Bible is God's book and it's inspired. Why do you believe that? Well, because the Bible says it does. Well, people, that's not palatable to the unregenerate mind. Likewise, for us as believers, I'm not a scientist. I have a father-in-law who's a scientist. He would come to my saying, I believe that God created the world. Why? Because he said he did. Well, you're not a scientist. You don't know the big words. You're clueless. Well, that's true. I don't know the big words. I don't know how all that worked. But when I open the Bible and you open the Bible and God says, I create. And we say, wow, he did just that. Fancy that. That's because you have faith. When we come to God creating the new heavens and the new earth, likewise, it's by faith we receive it. By faith we enjoy it. If someone doesn't have any faith, they don't believe God created the first heaven, the first earth. And if someone doesn't have any faith in Jesus, they do not believe that God's going to create the new heavens and the new earth. They don't. And you can't talk people into this. So if you're talking with an unbelieving scientist, let's say, unless God, the Holy Spirit, gives them faith, they don't believe that God created. It is by faith we accept that as true. That's what the Bible says. And faith is a gift of God. Either God has given you the eyes to see and the heart to accept it and to enjoy it, or he hasn't. So it is by faith that we will believe the things that we see even tonight. Of course, it's Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 that refer to God creating and many other. But I referenced it, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. We believe, the text will tell us, I create. The only uncreated being there is God. God alone is preexistent and eternal and utterly independent. And everything else is creaturely. Everything else is creaturely. You, me, the rocks, the birds, the fish, the fowl, everything. Creaturely, but God. So we begin this particular section by affirming that God is. I know it seems very elementary, but it's quite necessary. And as we talk about God creating this new heavens and the new earth, we're speaking about the present heaven and the present earth. But our present heaven and the present earth, I'm using heaven where the birds fly and the planes fly and so on, not heaven where God is. Our present existence is not originally what it once was. We know that God created everything and it was pristine. It was perfect. There was no sin. There was no sorrow. There was nothing to cause sorrow. No disease, no death, nothing. It was utter bliss. And Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day in the garden. And they enjoyed a beautiful union, a beautiful friendship. And all was perfection. The animals didn't eat one another. The animals didn't eat Adam and Eve. We'll see God talking about the restoration of those things. But then something very bad happened. Again, without faith, people don't reckon this to be true as well, that not just Eve disobeyed God, but Eve disobeyed God and then she got her husband, fancy that, to also disobey God. And it was when Adam disobeyed God, what happened to that pristine first heaven and the first earth? When Adam fell, what's the primer? In Adam's fall, we sinned all or something like that. Everything went, Adam plunged us by the simple act of disobeying God. He plunged the earth into what we see now, which is not chaos. It's not, there is order to the creation, but all of the bloodshed, all of the wars, all the animals even eating one another, all of these things, all of the crimes, all of that occurred by virtue of that. That's what the whole earth, all of the horrible things, the tornadoes that kill people, it was because Adam sinned. Now, the person that doesn't have any faith, the person that says, well, I believe in science, thank you, whatever that guy's name is, science, they don't believe that either. They don't believe that God created the heavens and the earth. And they don't believe that sin is the reason for all of this mess. They don't believe it. By faith, we realize that God indeed cursed the earth. You talk about all the diseases and the famines and all of that. Where did that all come from? All of it comes from sin. That's why we should run from sin like the plague. That's why we should hate it. That's why we should understand that it put Christ on the cross. So that's the bad news for it took that pristine heaven and earth, and it plunged us into the estate that we are in now. And the Bible says this about the present heaven and earth. We know that we are of God, and this is in 1 John. We are of God, and we know that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Well, everything then in the earth, the seas, the sky, is under the curse of Almighty God. And everything is tainted with sin. Everything is liable to God's wrath for it, for man's sin. The Bible says that this present earth, in the book of Romans, chapter 8, I think, that the present earth actually does something, longing for its emancipation, its regeneration, actually. It groans. The present earth is groaning, longing for the very last elect person to be brought in, for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back, and for this, what's being talked about here, this new heavens and new earth, to finally come, that the earth would no longer be under the burden of having to bear sinful man. I've mentioned it before, as we're talking about the exchange of the old earth and the old heaven, finally being released from the curse of sin to this new heaven and new earth, the Puritans would sometimes personify animals and inanimate objects, and they would say things like this. The rock would say to God, "Oh God, do I still have to support this ungodly sinner who works against you?" Or the air saying back to God, "Oh God, do I have to give life or air to the bosom or the breast of this ungodly sinner who uses his voice against you?" And that's an aspect of that Romans chapter 8. Creation longing to be free from the curse of sin, and for this particular event to occur. What's before us today is the good news. And I know I've spent a fair bit of time talking about the bad news, but much like the gospel, the good news as reference to us being in Christ or forgiveness in Christ doesn't make any sense if you don't believe the bad news. So if we say, hey, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, unless you actually believe the bad news about the present condition, it will make no sense. There are plenty of people, I suppose they're all Swiss. I mean, all of Switzerland looks gorgeous, where you would say, well, the new heaven and new earth, this one looks like pretty much like heaven on earth. But when you're looking at a postcard of Belgium or the Alps or something like I do from time to time, it only looks like heaven on earth in the postcard. It only looks that way. If you were to go there, guess what's there? Sin, sorrow, bugs, critters, everything that makes you sad. Isn't it true? You plan some fabulous vacation, the Caribbean or some fabulous island, and what happens? You get bit by a snake. Something like that. So it only looks perfect and pristine. But if you're not convinced that the current condition of the cosmos, thank you, Carl Sagan, is under the curse, this won't make any sense. But this is the good news. And so when God says, I create the new heavens and the new earth, the former things will not be remembered to come to mind, but I create and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem. He's going to create a new world, new heaven and new earth, and he's going to create fashion the perfect church. It's going to be the glorified church living in a glorified universe. That's the good news. And it's very important that this particular good news coming on the end of Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 65, we've mentioned this before, the people of God in Isaiah's day are getting ready to go into captivity. They're either in captivity or they're coming out of captivity and then getting ready for another captivity. They're going to live and die without receiving the promise of actually seeing Jesus face to face. Beloved, I don't want to depress you because I really want this to be an encouraging message. Most of us are going to live and die before we see Jesus Christ face to face. I would love to be the final generation. Love it, because I don't want to die. I would love to be the final generation to be standing here. Oh, the trumpets are blazing, and I'm going to take part in the secret rapture. JK, only kidding. I don't know about the secret rapture, but we're going to be caught up when Jesus Christ comes back. I want to be that generation. That would be great. But there have been many, many generations before us that wanted the very same thing. But we're just like them. There's nothing difference between us and the people in Isaiah's day. The people with faith, that is. we wake up, we go about our business, we're married, we have kids, we do all of that, we go to our jobs, we get hauled off into captivity, we dwell in the Babylonian captivity. There are about 5 believers there to encourage us, with 50 million unbelievers to depress us, and that's what they dealt with. And here's what God said: I have an encouraging word for you. So am I going to get a Mercedes-Benz or a color TV? Nope, better. I'm going to encourage you. There's going to come a day when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and all of this will be gone. Am I going to live to see it? Am I going to live to hold it in my hand? And what's the answer? I'm not telling you. Walk by faith. Well, I probably won't walk by faith. I'm not telling you. This is the promise. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But there's a chance that I could spend my whole life walking by faith and not actually having this new heaven and this new earth in this particular life. Yep, walk by faith. That's the encouragement. The encouragement is this wonderful promise that some great day God will restore everything. He'll take away the curse from everything. Everything will be Eden-like. That we will walk with God in the cool of the day. There will be no more sin. There will be no more sorrow, no more suffering. That is the promise. And I think it's especially important for us. I get caught up. I always tell you not to get caught up, and I should tell myself that every 4 years they bring out the dog and the pony show and put your hope in this one and put your hope in that one. And shazam, it's just going to be great. And it'll be raining money and everything will be wonderful. But the promise of God to his suffering people has never been that. The promise of God to buoy our spirits and to give us encouragement and hope is always some great day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. No, it's not to say that we're slothful or lazy or that we don't take part in our citizenship here. We should be most diligent. But we simply don't put down our roots here. You can't be a pilgrim while you're laying a massive foundation in the earth. You simply can't do it. Because every single day that you have to put on your cross and you have to walk towards the heavenly Jerusalem. But God is buoying his people with the promise of the eternal estate. The best day for you as a believer, beloved, lie ahead of you. Not now, and certainly not behind you. But this is the great promise. And he's talking, as I say, about the eternal estate. I'm going to very briefly touch on this. Some of you may have study Bibles. When I became a born-again Christian, I hung around with mostly dispensational Christians, Baptists, mostly. And they believed that the section that we're looking at, where the lion lays down with the lamb and they eat straw and so on, the new heavens and the new earth, and all of these wonderful things will happen, and the children won't make it to 100 years old. They believe that this is going to be established principally for physical Israel, the physical Jews, to restore physical Jerusalem to be the epicenter of the world during the so-called millennial reign of Jesus, where Jesus will reign physically from a physical temple. And they take some of the things here. See, there will be this renovation of all things, and the kiddos will live to a long life and those kind of things. Even the animals will be at peace with you, which it does say. It does say. I'm not saying that this particular text doesn't have some perplexing things for my own particular view, which I'm about to tell you what I think this text teaches. Namely, the business of the children. I think it means long life, generally. I don't think that this specifically refers to some kind of quasi-Eden-like estate in Jerusalem for the Jews. And the reason being is that if children indeed do die, as I realize the text refers to death concerning at least the older fellow and so on. If children were to die at 101, would you cry? Would there be tears over the death of a loved one if they were 101 years old? Would you weep for a loved one? Yeah, you certainly would weep. But the text says there's going to be no more crying. The text says there's going to be no more death. So I don't believe that this is a semi-Eden-like epoch before Jesus Christ comes back. The reason I read 2 Peter, and I could reference as well the book of Revelation, the new heaven and the new earth, it's the eternal estate. There is no more death. No one will die. I'll talk about that in just a bit. But it is perplexing, even from my own view, the business of the children and so on. But I believe simply that it must mean a long life. God is the one, if we look at some of the particulars, God says there are going to be new things occurring. Everybody likes new things. I create the new heavens and the new earth. The former things will not be remembered or come to mind. You've got to believe the first. God creates the first one, and we believe that he's going to create the second one. God says, I am going to do it. I create. And notice how God says, you're not going to prepare anything for me. You're not going to go out and turn this world into quasi-Eden, and then he'll come and finish off the rest of the work. God says simply that he will do it sovereignly. He does it. God created the first one by the word of his power. He's going to create the second heavens and the second earth. Likewise, God creates. And the only thing that we do is stand back in awe and reverence and enjoy our God in his creating. But notice what he says in this new thing that he does, that the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. And the obvious context is these people are just coming out of captivity or going into it. The former painful things will never be remembered. When we are in this new thing, which God is promising, our painful memories will not be remembered ever again. He says it. He says, you will not remember it. The longer I'm a minister, I've been a minister, 14 years. I just sometimes hear your stories and listen to what has gone on in your life, and I'm just stunned. And I know that that's the tip of the iceberg, that there are a lot of things that have occurred in our lives, in the lives of God's people respectively, that would curl our toes. But God says that the bad things are bad memories. The people that have hurt us physically, emotionally, those things that cause us anxiety, those things that cause us to be angry, we will never remember them anymore. Never. In this new place that God creates. And God says not only will we have this new heaven and this new earth, he says he's going to give us new joy. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. Behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing, her people for gladness. And I believe here that when he says I create Jerusalem, meaning the place of the abode of the people, the city of peace, or as Revelation 21 says, it's the church, it's the glorified church. That's why I believe this is the glorified eternal estate. I create Jerusalem, the city of peace for rejoicing, and the people who dwell in the city of peace for gladness. That means the church will be in this new estate a source of great joy. And why? When he says, I'm going to create this new place, and there will be this new source of joy, which in reference here is Jerusalem. But it's perfected Jerusalem. Beloved, is the church, which is the Jerusalem of God, are we perfected right now? No. No. I listened to a minister call me last week in reference to other ministers. Just struggling, 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 struggling. And it just makes you want to weep. Ministry after ministry closes down. Minister after minister is run off from the ministry. Why? Because we're not glorified yet. And there's still a lot of sin, both in us and the people that we minister to and our families, all of that. And God here says, I'm going to create this perfect Jerusalem, this glorified church. All of the elect will be brought in. Every last sheep will be brought in. And I think, what was it, Whitfield or one of them, George Whitfield. We're never going to have any more sin. This new church that we're going to enjoy, it's like this church, but just perfect. With Christians, but with no more sin. None of it. We are going to be enjoying this new church, this new source of joy in this new earth, even the heavenly Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. And we will rejoice in it. All sin. He says, rejoice forever. That's why I don't believe in the dispensational scheme. It says rejoice forever. It will be only saints will be dwelling in the new heaven and the new earth. Beloved, that's a source of joy, that only saints will be there in the new heaven and the new earth. And he says, conversely, not only will we have this new joy, but we're going to have no more sadness. Verse 19, I'll rejoice over Jerusalem. God will rejoice over his people. There'll be no longer heard in her, this city of God, the voice of weeping or the sound of crying, no more sadness, no more sorrow. I mention it all the time. Someone asked me the other day, am I happy about the impending birth of our first grandchild? And I said, yes, I'm happy. And they kind of looked at me and said, no, are you happy? Happy? And I said, I'm prayerfully happy. I'm prayerfully thankful. But I don't get. I don't get that way. I just don't get that way over anything. I can't get that way. And I think that people that do get that way, I'm usually checking their psychotropics. I'm checking their meds because I'm thinking, well, how do you do this? How do you do this? Knowing what there's going to be no more sorrow, no more death, no more disease. Everything that causes sorrow will be gone. Bring, Pastor, I want to talk to you about my marriage. I already know what that means. Your marriage is bad. Marriage is in the can. You're getting ready to wrap it up. No one ever calls me and says, you know, Pastor, I love my wife. I just respect my husband so much, I can't even take it. No one ever tells me that. What do they say? I can't believe I'm attached to this guy. I want to wrap it up. There's going to be none of that. It's going to be perfect bliss. No more sorrow. Imagine it. If this were not written in the Bible, we wouldn't believe it. This would be fantastical. No, nothing that will cause you one bit of anxiety, one bit of concern, and not one tear. Nothing. Because something will not be in this new place with these new people. What causes sorrow ultimately? Sin. Amen, brother. Amen. Whenever anyone comes in to talk to me in reference to whatever, if someone comes in and says, oh, him and it's her, I'm always listening. Does anybody know anything about sin? Come on, say it. You're sinners. You're both stinking sinners. Say sin. Say sin. But they don't. It's just if I could fix him. Usually it's if I could fix him. But I want to hear sin. Sin. Sin is the cause of all our sorrow. Not that he, his mother, not his father, not his bad job, not his no job. No, sin. Sin is the cause. And the reason we're not going to have any sorrow is because there's going to be no more sin. And beloved, that has to be the eternal estate. It's something I find very interesting in this new heaven and this new earth. Have you ever wondered this? In the eternal estate, Jesus comes back, there's judgment, the wicked are cast into hell, the righteous are given glorified bodies, and they're brought into this place here. Have you ever wondered what we're going to be doing? And I used to think when I was a kid that I'd be laying around in a cloud somewhere. But I'm kind of Action Jackson. I would get bored laying around in a cloud for more than 2 seconds. But notice what the text says. And again, I can't be utterly dogmatic, but it does say in verse 21, they'll build houses and inhabit them. They'll also plant vineyards and eat to their full. They'll not build and another inhabit. They'll not plant and another eat. And if you know the book of Deuteronomy, you know the section, it's in the 20s. Blessed are you, cursed are you. Part of the cursing section is you're going to build houses, but someone else is going to live in them. So the Jews would have known this language and they would understand, oh, this is a reversal of the curse. We're not going to be cursed anymore. But there seems to be, to me, from this text, you're going to build houses. You're going to plant vineyards. In the new heavens and the new earth, we are going to have glorified bodies. There's going to be a glorified material. We're not going to be ghosts. And the new heavens and the new earth is not going to be ghost-like. There's going to be stuff. It's going to be glorified stuff. And it seems that part of the blessing of this place is that we're going to be active, and it will satisfy us, and we'll plant, and we'll build. And you think, well, why would we do that? It does say it. We are creating the likeness and the image of Almighty God. Are we not? Our God is a thinking God, a planning God, and an acting God, a working God. God builds. We were created to work. Someone once said to me when I was 6, 7 years ago, we're going to get someone to come over to the church and just take it easy. I remember I thought I was going to start crying. I said, well, you don't understand. I don't want to take it easy. Take it easy is worse for me. I was created to work. I feel better when I pull. I feel better when I pull. That's this. Somehow in this new estate, we're going to be in this glorified place with some kind of glorified material, and we will be active. I wish I could say more. We simply will not just be sitting there in our hands saying, isn't this amazing? There will be satisfying work for us. Remember, work no longer is perfectly satisfying. There's thorns and thistles and sweat of the brow and tears, but it's all going to be gone. God is going to bring us to a place which is better than Eden, because it won't be mutable. We won't be able to defect from it. So he says that I will give you essentially new work. And then finally, in verses 24 and 25, God says in this new place that there'll be new friendship. There's going to be a new friendship with God and a new friendship with creation. Verse 24, it will come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they're speaking, I will hear. Now, of course, we spend our entire lives walking by faith and not by sight. How many people here, am I the only person here that has ever prayed to God and thought to myself, do you hear me? Are you listening to me? Am I in this alone? Or what's going on here? Many, many, many times we're left wondering, what's the answer, God? What is the answer? But what we're being told here in this new estate is, before we even get the thought or out of our lips, God will be answering. God will be providing. It's a picture of absolutely perfect fellowship, because everything that hinders our fellowship with God will be gone. No more sin, no more Satan. The infirmities of the flesh will be gone. We will be in God's presence, and it will be a spotless fellowship. And then he says, even the animals will be at peace. They're not going to eat. I guess in the new heavens and the new earth, it will be just like this. It's like Eden. They won't be prowling around chewing on this and chewing on that. There won't be any need for that. God would have removed the curse. I can't understand some of the things in this passage. I understand the bulk of it. Certain small aspects are tough for my understanding. This is clearly, to me, the eternal estate. The new heavens and the new earth is clearly when Jesus comes back. This is eternity. I can't quite perfectly answer about the kiddos and even the animals. But clearly, clearly, this is just like Eden. There'll be no more death. There'll be nothing that hinders us in this particular epoch. And beloved, I would just say in closing, this, as I said earlier, this is what God has given his church throughout the epochs to encourage them corporately, but certainly individually. This is it, that the Lord Jesus Christ did say one day. He said, where I am, there you will be also. This particular place with all the benefits. Beloved, in Christ Jesus, this is what you will enjoy. Be encouraged. May God be pleased with the preaching of his word.